Lord Jesus, it's good again to be together with your people, and we are together as a people because of your love toward us. We thank you, Jesus, for the great work that you did not only while you were on earth, but you are now our mediator. You are the one constant between God and man, and so we praise you this evening for the opportunity we have to pray. In just a few moments, we'll As we segregate as men and women as we pray, Father, we ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to the truth of what we need to pray for. And these that have been brought to our attention, as we focus Sunday evening on why it is necessary for the Flat Creek family, in fact, for all churches, Father, to be focused on each other. And teach us, Father, to pray for each other. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. We know that Megan Edwards is going to be flying back this evening, back into Lynchburg, and we know that Matt is traveling as well. We ask that you'd be with both of them, and perhaps there's still some, Father, that may be vacationing. We ask that you would likewise give them safe trip back to us. We thank you for answered prayer on behalf of many. We pray for our country this evening, Lord. We pray that you would give our leaders at the federal level, the state level, the local level, give them the wisdom to need to guide the nation, the state, and the community, primarily, Father, to bring a praise and glory to your precious name. Lord, as we look at this 13th chapter of Genesis tonight, remind us that we're beginning to see the maturity of Abram as you had called him out of his birthplace and then planted him into another pagan land, but he does mature. And so we can learn a great deal from his life. We thank you once again for the opportunity to go into your word. Bless us now as we study it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 13. So we finished chapter 12. Last Wednesday evening, and a couple things that stand out from chapter 12. In fact, we can just go ahead and we'll take a look at them here briefly in just a moment. But when Abram and Lot and their entourage made their journey to Egypt, it impacted them for the remainder of their life. And so we'll begin to see that unfold now in Abram's defense, he matured. Lot, not so much. So that's what we're going to look at this evening. I want to read the entire chapter. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Altar, calling, testimony, all these are indications of worship. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. It's not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, and if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give you, and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the Terebinth trees in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. So, in summary of chapter 12, God had called Abram, and he partially obeyed. And this is pretty much an indication of most believers. We tend to partially obey. It's difficult for us to be completely obedient. And we're going to start to see that in the life of Abram as he matures. We don't see it immediately, but we do see some progress that he makes in growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jehovah. So he flees to Egypt when his first major test occurs, and he has a number of them. And again, we're going to see these as they unfold in the next few chapters. So the two things that took place in Egypt that changed Abram's life forever. And the first one is his wife took a maid by the name of Hagar. And she eventually became the mother of Ishmael. And Ishmael became a mocker of the covenant son, Isaac. So, seemingly, he left the land of Canaan. He goes to Egypt to escape famine. But that one thing hounded him for the rest of his life. Look at Genesis chapter 21. Verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Then Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So, not unusual. Abram and Lot both were wealthy. The scripture goes into detail several times to tell us that. And so Sarai would have acquired an Egyptian maid, probably for the language barrier, and also for the need, because he did gain a lot of his wealth while he was in Egypt. So that's the first thing. In fact, in chapter 16, look with me there. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So from what we're reading in chapter 13 or so, 9 to 10 years. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So something as simple as acquiring a handmaid impacted Abram's life until he died. In fact, in some cases, still impacts Israel today. The second thing, go back to chapter 13. Scripture tells us, verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Not only Abram, but Lot. That caused the separation here in just a few verses. So he acquired the wealth, some of this wealth, while he was in Egypt. It multiplied, and as they made their way from Egypt back to the land of Canaan, their herds were so large that the land itself could not contain both of them. So the scripture does say he had silver and gold, which first time it's mentioned in acquisition for a particular person. But that is not necessarily an indication of wealth. Yes, people did have silver and gold, and some more than others. The indication here, of course, the wealth is seen in the herds that they had. Because it was, for the most part, a nomadic culture, then the spreading of the herds and so forth, they could be used as barter. And so both of these men, Abram and Lot, became wealthy. And because of that, it caused strife. Wealth has a way, obviously. It doesn't make life simpler. It complicates life. Some people say, well, Pastor, I could hope that my life would be a little more complicated. Well, maybe, maybe not. It's the first time that the word in verse 2, rich, is used in the Bible. So the Spirit of God, we just read, responsive reading about the Spirit of God teaching us. And so when Moses is writing this, now remember, Moses had been reared in Egypt. Moses was a prince of Egypt. So until he left Egypt, Moses was a wealthy man as well. So he was acquainted with wealth. He knew the privileges it brought. He also knew the responsibilities that it brought. So he writes using that. Now, obviously what happens and the strife that takes place in the following verses is such that it caused a division between Abram and his nephew. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The scripture never, and this is hard for us to understand, but it never tells us that riches that are gained morally and legally are never considered to be amoral or immoral. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the scripture reminds us here in verse, let's look. Verse 10 it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now this is not so much an issue with Abram, but it certainly is an issue with Lot. Look across the page, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So, yes, there can be, and in Abram and especially Lot's case, riches brought a lot of debauchery into his life. Lot was an individual that was extremely driven by his eyesight, the lust of the eyes. So, let's do a brief summary here before we move through the remainder of the chapter. Abram and Lot, go back now to Genesis 13. They are as different as any, even though they're related, they're as different as any two folk in Scripture. And a lot of times in Scripture there are dualities or there are comparisons between two people. Cain and Abel, we've studied that. Moses and Aaron, brothers. But they were very different. Samuel and Saul, a prophet and the first king. And then obviously the first king of Israel, Saul, and the second king of Israel, David. So there's a great deal of difference between these individuals. The same can be said here for Abram and for Lot. Abram was a man that walked by faith. We learned this from the book of Hebrews. Lot was a man that was driven by sight. And so he needed things to touch. He was a tangible person. Even though Abram was wealthy, he trusted Jehovah to guide him. Second thing to notice, Abram was generous and magnanimous, and we see that in the latter part of chapter 13. He was an individual that said, okay, we've got to separate, so I'll give you first refusal. So we learn from that Abram had matured from where he was previously in chapter 12. Lot was greedy and selfish, and he claimed for himself the best of the lands. Abram looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Again, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews tells us that. Lot made his home in a city built by man and destroyed by God. Got it by sight again. Abram was the father of all earthly believers. Lot's name became tied to infamy, to being an individual that was outside of God's will. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Study Romans 4 as it talked about Abraham in some detail. But there's a phrase in chapter 4 that it's interesting. In fact, as I was studying this week in preparation for this, I know I've read this scores of times, but the first time this actually jumped out at me. Look, if you would, at verse 13. Well, the promise that he would be heir of the world. It's first time, and I know I've read it many, many times, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the covenant, and we haven't made it to the covenant yet in the Abrahamic covenant in the book of Genesis yet. We won't for a couple of chapters yet. But the covenant that God made with Abraham was that his seed would indeed inherit the spiritual birth of the spiritual world. We see some of that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But we see it called out here. Lot's home. Okay, Abram became heir of the world. Lot's home was destroyed, and he eventually ended up in a cave. Go back to chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. Verse 30. This is after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. So he had been sitting in the seats of Sodom. He was one of the judges in Sodom. He had everything the world could provide for him, and he ends up in a cave. Not only that, but we know all of the problems that occurred because he would not listen to the voice of his Lord. Now, 2 Peter chapter 7, I want you to go there with me, because there's some people, it's an interesting phrase that Peter uses to talk about Lot. Lot's only mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. Jesus mentions him in Luke 17, which we'll look at in a minute. And Peter mentions him in 2 Peter. Verse 6, 2 Peter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned those to destruction and making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So, from this, and if you read in the Old Testament, you find that God did protect the Edomites, the Moabites, rather not the Edomites, but the Moabites, who were the descendants of his daughters. So God did keep a hand of blessing of some nature on Lot. But what Peter writes here, of course, is that Lot suffered for his entire life for the deeds that he performed in the flesh. Notice what Jesus says about Lot, Luke 17. Verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, in the New Testament, the legacy of Lot is one of infamy. Abram, of course, was the individual that God made covenant with to bless the world through, or bless through his progeny, the Messiah would eventually come. So Lot, although he is a righteous man, Scripture talks about that, he's an example of one that clings to the world and he's consumed with himself, with his own image. Lot was a manipulator, and he was good at it until the Lord paid him a visit on the plains of Mamre and Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot acquired a worldly taste for life while he was in Egypt. That's what, go back now to chapter 13. He raises his eyes, he looks around, he sees that the plains about him toward Jordan to the east, that they are well watered. He saw all the plain and it was well watered. And the Lord, this was before he had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He liked the garden of the Lord. He even references, and Moses references this back to Eden, like the land of Egypt. And then Lot chose for himself. Apparently he didn't ask Abram for permission. And I'm sure Lot was aware that the covenant that God had was making with Abram was Abram's covenant, not his covenant. So he's very much like the prodigal here. Give me this portion of the land. Separated from each other, the Scripture tells us, Lot had acquired a worldly taste for things in Egypt, and he gratified his flesh. 1 John 2 tells us that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and so forth, these are the things that contribute to sin. We can refer to this as eye gate. It started all the way back in Genesis 3 when Eve saw the fruit. She said it was beautiful to look at, beautiful to touch. Got to be good to eat. So something about the eyes that we have to temper as well. Lot didn't. So the interesting thing here is, and go with me to Joshua chapter 7 tonight. There's another individual that's mentioned in the book of Joshua that did a very similar thing. This is the story, chapter 7, of the sin of Achan. Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw, I wanted. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. And there they're hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Now let's contrast that with 1 Samuel 16. We'll stop there this evening, but go with me to 1 Samuel 16. This is the story of the Lord's choice of David as he sent Samuel to Jesse, the father of David. And the Jesse made all of his sons pass before Samuel, and I'm sure that they would have been accepted by most people. Verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. He goes through all of his sons. Verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, send and bring him here, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy, with a bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of the Lord and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now look at verse 7. Actually, look at verse 6. So it was that when they came that he looked at Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Lot is an example of an extreme case of worldliness among believers. And yes, some believers can indeed be worldly. But the issue is, if you are a believer, you will not get through this life peacefully. And that's what happened to Lot. What did Lot gain? Nothing but heartache. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? We're going to summarize Lot. We'll talk about him briefly as we get to other passages of Scripture, and we'll finish this next Wednesday night. As we started last Wednesday night, ladies, if you would stay in here and pray, and men, we will adjourn to the men's Sunday school class, and then we will pray there. Then come back together.